Why does it seem that non-Christian people can be happier and nicer? This is actually a question that was recently asked by a student at UVM who is involved in or has some interaction with ministry there. There is a whole list of questions, but this was one of the questions, and I thought this was interesting because in thinking about this passage, we could ask, why does it seem that non-Christian people are more joyful than Christians? Now, we could maybe give several answers for this. There's no simplistic answer. Maybe one reason is that Christians have an appropriate view of their sin, and they wrestle with it. It's a struggle, like Paul wrestles with his. The Christian is perhaps caught up in legalism, seeing little rules here and there, and they're so focused on following the rules like the Pharisees were that there is no room for joy. Or it could be that Christians are honest and transparent about their life, and it's not all joyful. So we have to ask the question, what is joy? What is joy? What is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about people who walk around with a big smile on their face all the time, but really they're dying inside? Because you know some people do. I think what Paul is talking about here is not a circumstantial happiness. So in other words, whatever's going on in my life, externally and maybe even internally, then I will be joyful or not joyful. He's not talking about circumstances, perhaps, but a deep and lasting faith and trust in God, despite the circumstances that you are in. Because if we face it, Paul here was in prison. He was perhaps facing death, and he is exhorting the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And we think, Paul, are you out of your mind? And in other places, Paul says, sometimes we're out of our mind for the sake of Christ. And so we need to figure out, what is Paul talking about here? What kind of rejoicing are we talking about here? And I think he's pointing to a deep, foundational joy, a solid trust upon God that no matter what happens, there's still much joy to be expressed. But for many of us, instead of rejoicing in the Lord, our hearts and minds are anxious, we get agitated. And if we think of the analogy of fire, anxiety suffocates and smothers joy. But on the contrary, peace is like throwing gas on the fire of joy. Peace fuels joy. I remember one time I was really concerned about something, and I went to another pastor and asked face to face and started explaining about the situation. And I must have been like, I can't believe this and what's going on, and what, you know, I'm not sure really what to do. And he just stood there, and he almost had not a big smile, but just a very placid expression on his face. And I was kind of like, why isn't he getting concerned about this like I am? But then I'm realizing, you know, he has a peace that I don't have and that I need. And so I too am prone to anxiety. This is a good passage for me because really, if we think about it, there's lots to be anxious about, isn't there, in this life? Some of you get anxious about conflict, as we said earlier, or opposition, when you know someone's going to oppose you, if you're preaching on a college campus even, and someone comes at you, there could be anxiety. Some of you get anxious because you have enemies. Maybe they're enemies even in your own family. They really just don't like you. Or at work, there are people who are out to get you. And when you come in contact with them, there's anxiety that's building. Some people get anxious because they're trying to be such a good person. They keep asking, have I been good enough? I don't know if I've been good enough. Will God accept me? Some people, as Thomas mentioned this morning, have sick friends. This can cause anxiety. Actually, we see that in this chapter. Epaphroditus, he almost died. He was one of Paul's friends, Philippians' friends, someone from their congregation. He was sick. There's anxiety over this. And some times we have anxiety over suffering and loss. But I think what is underlying all of these things, those really can sometimes be symptomatic. There's something deeper that we actually forget that the Lord is at hand. We see Him more as far off. Where is God in all of this? Of course I'm anxious. Where is He? I don't feel His presence. He seems uninvolved. He seems distant. It doesn't seem as though He's caring for us. But here, Paul is here to remind us the Lord is near. That one little sentence popped out to me in the midst of this whole group of verses. The Lord is at hand. It's really the indicative that this passage is founded upon, I believe. And since the Lord is near, how do we live? How do we live? We see that in verse 5. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And Paul here, I think what he has in mind is the already, the Lord is near right now. And the Greek word is actually means that you're on the verge, that He's about to come on the scene. So I think it's not just the He's here right now with us, but that He is coming. Look at what Paul has said in the previous passages. He said, I am pressing on. I'm straining forward to gain the goal, to win the prize. We know our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the sense that Jesus is coming. And because Jesus is coming, we are able to live in such a way where we can deal with anxiety. And not just deal with it, but actually have peace instead. And so there are actually three imperatives like a command, if you see it in the language, there are three imperatives in this passage. And so those are the three points this morning. The first imperative is rejoice. He's commanding others to rejoice in the Lord. And I'll say it again, rejoice. The second imperative is do not be anxious. And the third imperative is make your requests known to God. So first of all, rejoice. If anyone can say this, it's Paul. Paul has gone through so much. Actually, I was thinking of Mary Yost, because she says to us, rejoice, through her smile and through her eyes. That's a great reminder for us. We can tell that Mary is rejoicing in the midst, despite her circumstances. And so we see this exhorting word to rejoice in the Lord. It's not just some blanket rejoice, be happy, but there's a foundational joy. It's rooted in the Lord. It's rooted in Christ, that He's unchanging. He's steadfast. He's coming again. There's so much more that we could say there. But it's not just rejoice in the Lord when things are good. Rejoice in the Lord once a week. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. No, it's rejoice in the Lord always, continually, at all times. Well, there, that's a challenge. One person says, the disposition of joy could and should be cultivated. How do we cultivate joy in our lives? Well, one says, we need to meditate upon what Christ has done for us, who Christ is, who God is, and give several reasons here. Why would Paul rejoice continually? Well, he was saved. He said, I have saved not because of my own righteousness, but because of Christ. All of my needs are supplied. You Philippians gave me what I needed. Others have been saved. I'm being used by God. Friends and helpers are in the cause. I have fellowship. God is working everything together, all for His good purpose. Dying is actually gain. I'd rather be with the Lord. There's cause to rejoice all the time. Free access to the throne of grace. I can always come before the Lord. But this is a challenge to us, because oftentimes when we're in anxiety, we cannot see beyond ourselves. And so I would like to challenge you this morning, and challenge me, to do it today or sometime this week before you forget. I challenge you to think about how God has worked in your life. Think over the years. Think what he has brought you through. Think what he's done, maybe in your family, in your own life. How has he worked in your life? Write it down so you can go back. And then rejoice over those things. Rejoice over who God is. Write down, if you can't think about what God has done in your life, if you're maybe you're too overwhelmed with that, it's daunting, or there's just some things that are really uncomfortable for you to bring up, then instead, write down all that you can think of about God, who he is. Who does the Bible say he is? Who is Jesus Christ? Write down all these characteristics and then rejoice, for he is yours. We need to cultivate joy in our lives. Secondly, since the Lord is near, we must not be anxious. What does Paul mean here? Well, maybe you have been the recipient of, you know, I'm really struggling with this issue and I don't know what to do. And someone has looked you in the eye and says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make known your request to God. And it's just really hasn't been helpful. It's been actually like a trite phrase. Now, it's true, isn't it? It's true. That is a truth that we need to hear. But don't use it as a trite phrase. It is not trite. There's so much depth to it. And we need to know what anxiety is. We have heard the blanket expression that all anxiety is bad, worry is a sin. These are there is some truth in these. Worry is a sin. But there is also, if you look at the scope of this word, Paul actually uses the same word in the text earlier in a positive way. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have known like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. It's actually the same word, I believe, that he uses here in chapter 4 to talk about anxiety. So there is a part, a portion of anxiety that is a concern that is not sin. It is a healthy thing. So we need to, instead of just looking black and white, we need to look at the color of what is here. I think what he's talking about, there is holy anxiety. There's a genuine concern like Timothy. Paul actually even says how he is anxious in verse 28 of chapter 2. He said, I'm eager to send Epaphroditus, that I may be less anxious. So we need to look deeply into this word. But there is a portion of anxiety, a large portion, that is not good. And that is the fear. It is that overwhelms, that clouds and controls. We forget who God is. We focus on ourselves. All the hope of our joy is just squeezed out. The anxiety that he's talking about is like a worriedness. You're just agitated. You don't know what to do. And in response, you think, I must control the situation. Since I'm not in control, I'm getting more and more anxious. And I find that there's often two responses with anxiety. You either, one, escape, or two, you explode. You know people who have done both. Some people, when they get anxious, they're like, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. Can't handle this. And they're gone. And there's others that, I'm going to stand my ground. And then they just explode. And that Paul says, he knows what's going on in the human heart. He says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be evident to all. Reasonableness. The word here is gentleness, graciousness, forbearance. Forbearance isn't a word we use all the time. I actually had to look it up in the dictionary. And the definition I got was tolerance and restraint in the face of provocation. So when someone's provoking you, instead of lashing back, you are tolerant, you're restrained. But it goes beyond that, what Paul is saying. It's not just be restrained, but actually communicate a graciousness. A gentleness. The believers here had opposition. And Paul here is saying, the Lord is near. I was reading some of Charles Spurgeon's lectures to his students this last week, and he was talking about an open-air preacher named John Nelson. John Nelson was out preaching in the street, and people were gathered around listening. He was preaching the gospel, and someone from the outside took a stone, a rock, and threw it at him. And it actually hit him in the head and cut his head, and to the point where he started, there was blood coming down his face, and he kept preaching. And he said that the people got even more quiet and listened even more intently. Now, if he had gotten up and just ran after that guy and beat him, the gospel would have been lost. But yet, he was forbearing. He was letting his reasonableness be known to everyone. Well, maybe you're not out in the street preaching, but maybe you are coming to a family gathering. There's someone in your family who you just, there's real trouble with, and your anxiety is building. You want to escape or explode. So what can you do instead? I think the first thing to do is remind yourself, even if you just memorize this one little phrase, the Lord is at hand. God, you are near. I don't need to be filled with anxiety in this case. I am not going to escape, even though everything in my being wants to. I'm not going to explode. I'm going to stay warmly present. I'm going to let my reasonableness be known. I'm going to be gracious to them. This is the gospel. Thirdly, since the Lord is near, we must make known our request to God. First of all, he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. So in everything, whatever threatens your joy, what threatens your joy today? Bring it to God in prayer. What elevates your anxiety? You know, God cares for little things. Like if you're anxious about even driving, God cares for a small thing like that. It's not, Paul doesn't say, you know what, you should really only bring your large requests to God. He can't be bothered with the little things. Well, that's really a small view of God. God cares for about the little things. One person says, the cure for worry is not inaction. So many times we have these issues, these troubles, and we just like, you know what, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just not going to do anything. But we know that's not the solution. We know that always makes things worse. And so he's saying, come to him in prayer. What do we think about prayer? Well, there's adoration. We can thank God for who he is. There's confession. We can confess before him. Lord, have you ever thought about this? Forgive me for my anxiety. To ask forgiveness for the lack of trust in him. And there's thanksgiving. Paul models this in all the openings of his letters. Well, not all. He wasn't very thankful for the Galatians. But yet, there was more of a rebuke there for them. But he said, I thank God for all of you in my prayers as I always pray for you. There's a thanking. We need to remind ourselves what God has done, how he cares, how he's faithful, how he's merciful, how he's good to us. And then there's petition, right? Supplication. That's actually the asking, the need. There are different aspects of prayer to see here. Well, what might this look like? Well, we've heard prayer requests this morning here in church. How can we come to the Lord in prayer? But what about maybe in the more mundane types of things? Yesterday, I was driving and my muffler fell off. And, you know, something like that. A normal thing that, well, maybe it's not normal for you, but something that might happen through the day. And it's actually in my trunk right now, But in thinking about this, applying this to that situation, first of all, I can think, oh, Lord, because, you know, all of a sudden it's so loud. It's so loud you can hardly even talk to the person next to you. And everybody looks. And so, you know, at times you roll down the window and just make the most of it. But I can thank God in the situation. How can I be thankful? My muffler fell off. How can I be thankful? Well, thank you, Lord, that no one was hurt. Because my muffler could have careened down the highway and sent someone off the road. You know what? There's more to it than that, though. Thank you, Lord, that I bought the lifetime warranty for mufflers. I think this is maybe my fourth. But it's even more than that. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me that my hope is not in the things of this world. Thank you for reminding me that this is just a car. It's going to rust. It's going to fall apart. Thank you for reminding me that you are God, that you will never fade. You will never diminish. You will never break apart. You will always be there, faithful. And then present your request. Lord, please help me in this. Please help me not to get anxious over this. Help me not to get overwhelmed. Like, here's another unexpected expense. You do have to pay for labor. Please provide a good solution here. Or it could be if you have a project that's needing completion, or you're going to see someone who's difficult, you remind yourself, thank you, Lord, that you are near. You can thank God in the midst of an anxiety potential situation. Give me the strength to trust in you. Help me to remember that you are with me. Give me the ability to love this person or to finish this project with your strength. Well, we've covered the three things, the three imperatives to rejoice always. Also to not be anxious. And finally, to make your request known. Where does all this get us? Is there a result? Yes, there is a result. And the result is verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result is peace. It is of God. Peace originates with God. It is part of Him, part of His being. His presence is peace. And it surpasses understanding. Paul is saying there's no reasoning. It's beyond reason. Normally, if we were reasoning this humanly, we would not be able to have peace. But yet, God has given us peace in this situation. And there's this language that guards your hearts and your minds. One commentator pointed out that the guard there, it would have triggered in the Philippians' mind the Roman guards that would have been in Philippi. So it was a Roman colony. So they would have seen this picture here. But here he's talking about the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. John Calvin says, your heart is what you desire, and your mind is your understanding. So it guards not only your desires, but also your understandings. So we ask this morning, how do we have this peace? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, my life is in such turmoil here right now. I am not at peace. And all of this sounds nice. Yeah, what is this, a three-step formula? You know, rejoice. It may sound trite to you, but there's something that we haven't talked about yet. There is only one way to have peace, and that is only through Jesus Christ. Because before Christ, there was no peace. Without Christ, there is no peace. There is alienation. There is hostility. There is turmoil, there is separation, sin has severed a relationship with God. You're actually unable to partake of this peace. And yes, there might be some kind of temporary peace, but it's not this deep and lasting joy where your foundation is trust in the living God. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is reconciling all things to Himself, that He is making peace by the blood of His cross. This is the way that we have peace. And so before peace, you need grace. The only way you can have peace is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And you think, well, how can I have faith? What does faith have to do with it? Well, faith breeds peace, and peace fuels joy. Do you see? It's like a reaction here. I mean, some talk about it as a chain, but the Spirit and the Spirit's operation works the way that it does. We can't always understand. But God brings you to an understanding of your turmoil, to a point where you're desperate, where you desire peace so desperately that you come to Him and ask for Him to forgive you You are reconciled through his grace, through faith, and through Christ, you are brought to peace. Well, you thought, well, that was kind of a lot. Can you speak to me as a human? Show me what it might look like. Well, here we go. Several weeks ago, I was feeling really anxious. I've had a couple moments where my breathing is elevated, and I feel like I'm having kind of a panic attack. Some of you know what this is like. And I've never had these before. I don't really know. It's kind of like, where is this from? What's happening to me? And I was in the car driving when it was happening, and I was just kind of at my wit's end, not knowing what to do. I was anxious. I was unsettled. I was certainly not joyful. I was crying out to God, please help me. I don't know what's going on. And so I actually went to a quiet place. I got down on my knees, and I just asked the Lord, Lord, please bring to mind what I need to be mindful of right now. You need to help me. And he brought to mind things that I had not asked forgiveness for, things that unconfessed sin in my life, things, even small things, I can't even remember what they were, but I remember these things coming to my mind and just asking forgiveness. Lord, please forgive me for this. Please help me by your grace. And let me tell you, Isaiah 30 says, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. Let me tell you what happened, because it was like a huge weight was being lifted off my shoulder. I didn't know this was going to happen. And I felt this overwhelming peace come over me, and I was able to have joy. I felt like I could live again. I felt like I could be thankful again. And I just looked out where I was. It was beautiful where I was. And I just started praising God for who he was and what he had done, what he had made. And Jesus says, my peace I give to you. And it reminded me that unconfessed sin brings a barrier between us and the Lord. And so to come before him and just ask him, maybe we don't even know how we've sinned before him, and ask, Lord, please show me. Show me how I'm far from you. The Lord is near. He is near. He is not a God who is far off and indifferent. He is near, and he is coming again. And Jesus, as he gives us his peace, you might be here and think, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. And if you don't believe, when Jesus comes again, instead of peace, it's going to be terror. There is no joy, but because you're confronted with his judgment, you're confronted with the justice that he brings, and instead there is overwhelming fear and anxiety instead of peace, to the point where the Bible tells us people are crying out for the rocks to fall on them, because they're so terrified before the presence of the Lord. And so you have an opportunity today to repent and receive his grace. Believe in him. You will have his peace. And if you are here, if you are believing, and I know many of you are, I'm so thankful for you because I need you. There is deep and lasting joy in Christ. We can have the endurance. We can come to him in prayer. We can have this peace today. We have the hope of eternal life. You have the hope of eternal life in Christ because he is near. So call out to him today. Rejoice in him always. Don't be anxious, but present your requests. Make your requests known to God, and his peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.